Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. I hope you're having a great Sunday. In today's broadcast, I'm going to be bringing you preaching from the sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church in a two-part series from a message titled, Of Moments and Mantles. We'll need to be conscious of time to get this done, so let's get right into it. This is yours truly, Pastor Doug Joseph, preaching Of Moments and Mantles. But how amazing is it when God's anointing is so powerful that even it wows even us that feel His anointing often. I think sometimes God gives us an extra special touch and glimpse of what the throne room in heaven is like. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, he said, "After this I looked and beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice." Somebody said, "Why are y'all so loud?" Hey, they're loud in heaven. We get to be loud down here. "They cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces." Somebody said, "How come y'all do that? How come y'all bow and fall down on the floor?" That's what they're doing in the throne room. "They fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And then if you'll look with me later in Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia." Amen. Verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." There is another place in Revelation where the Bible describes these four beasts and these 24 elders saying over and over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy." Amen. And our singers tonight have sung that. They have sung in repetition, "Holy, holy, holy." Lest anybody misunderstand, the Bible says there's one throne in heaven, and there's one who sits on the throne. They don't say holy multiple times because there's more than one God person. They say holy over and over again because he's so holy, it deserves emphasis. And I'm reminded of a 21-gun salute. Seven rifles, seven signifying a number of perfection, seven rifles firing in unison, or if I can say it this way, shouting in unison. But seven has to happen more than once to make a 21-gun salute. And so when they fire in unison, it sends a message And then that message is worth repeating, so they fire in unison again. And that message is worth repeating again, and so they fire in unison a third time. They don't have seven because the person they're honoring was seven people. They don't fire three times because he was three people. They fire over and over again because the message is worth repeating. I want to ask you if you'll join with me tonight, and let's shout in unison, holy. Amen. Let's shout together right now. Holy, holy, praise God, praise God. I want to read one more passage of scripture, 1 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 9. This is Elijah being discussed here. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord told him to go and stand before the mount. And the Lord passed by. There was a strong wind that broke the rocks in pieces, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. There was an earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. There was fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And finally, after all of those things, a still small voice mentioned at the end of verse 12. Verse 13, "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle." Do you notice the word mantle? I'll talk more about it in a minute. But he had a cloak on that was called his mantle, and he wrapped his face in it. And he went out and he stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Same question he asked earlier, but now for Elijah, there's more understanding. It's a different context, yet he gives the same answer. "I've been very jealous. Children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar, slain your prophets by the sword. I'm the only one left who loves you, and they seek to kill me." And the Lord says to him in verse 15, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." Watch this. "And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." And then if you'll look with me in verse 19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him," or in other words, served him. Let's pray. Lord, help us by your power through your word tonight. Quicken us, Lord, with understanding and wisdom. We praise you, Lord, and we worship you, God. Praise your name, Lord. Amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you. As we're seated, let's again clap our hands and give a great shout of praise to God. Amen. Whenever the Lord moves this strongly, it takes the pressure off the preacher. Sometimes a preacher feels pressure to bring forth a message that will stir people and see a result of God moving. And whenever God has already moved so wonderfully, I mean, really, I could have just said, "Well, God's done more here tonight than my sermon can ever do, so we probably just head on home." And we've already had church here tonight. If we left and went home now, it would be wonderful and powerful. And so it frees me up. I don't have to like try to move anybody. In fact, maybe I could just kind of talk to you instead of, you know, some kind of high energy preaching. I want to talk to you real quickly under the title of Moments and Mantles. And we've had a moment here tonight, and there have been mantles made available here tonight. When we talk about the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for the life of every single person, then it's important for us to consider the concept of choices. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, the scripture says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." If I read it from the New International Version, it says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand." Genesis tells us that man is created in the image of God. And when you look at Psalm 139 and Ephesians 2, it makes clear that God has a particular and unique plan for each individual. Amen. Elijah had such a wonderful ministry, and through prophetic utterance, Elijah knew that soon would be his last day on the earth. And he apparently was blessed with an understanding of when his last day was. Then it becomes very crucial for us to understand the choices involved and who would succeed him, who would take his place. Now, I'm not one of those kind of pastors that imagines that my calling and my office as a pastor of a church makes me equal to somebody like the prophet Elijah. But we do need to consider the fact that our lifespan is limited and our strength has a duration limit, and there needs to be a transition so that someone younger can take over. And the older I get, the more aware I am of this. And all my life, I've heard people preach that when God gave a double portion of Elijah's spirit to Elisha, they make reference to the fact that he did twice as many miracles. And I'd heard that for years and decided to check into that. And I actually found where a researcher, an author by the name of David Piles, had done the work of compiling it. Immediately prior to the time of Elijah being caught up to heaven by a whirlwind, his younger understudy, Elisha, requested a double portion of Elijah's spirit. This is kind of like saying, I want double your anointing. And Elijah, being under the inspiration of God, replied that Elisha's request would be granted, provided that the younger prophet were with him at the time that he was taken away. And the scriptures then record that this condition was fulfilled. And repeatedly, the older prophet gave the younger prophet opportunities to back out. The concept here is that the life of the role of this prophet in calling the nation to repentance was a rough life. It led to him having to challenge wickedness in high places. It led to him having a death sentence placed on him. And that may sound crazy to people, but believers today are getting death threats. Pastors and preachers and even just ordinary saints, if they are willing to speak up and challenge spiritual wickedness in high places, people today are receiving death threats. And so it wasn't enough for God to have chosen Elisha to replace him. And it wasn't enough for Elijah to have concurred with God's choice. There had to be a choice of Elisha saying, "I concur with the choice." And when I read this, I think of Mary, when the angel came to Mary. And the scriptures indicate that the prophecies being fulfilled would be like a sword that would pierce her heart. But when the angel stood before her and uttered prophecy to her, There had to be a response in which Mary said, I'm good with this. I want to participate. I want to do my part. I want to play my role. I want to do this. And so Mary said, Amen. Be it unto me as you have spoken. And Elisha was given multiple opportunities to back away and not step into Elijah's office and role and ministry. And as it's described in one place, step into his room. After reading the spectacular career of Elijah, it's difficult to believe that any man could have a double portion of his spirit. Yet it came to pass that exactly twice as many miracles were done in the ministry of Elisha as in that of Elijah. The miracles in the careers of these two men can be summarized this way. I'm going to read through them quickly and enumerate them as I do. First, miracles in the ministry career of Elijah. Number one, caused the rain to cease for 3.5 years. Number two, was fed by ravens. Number three, the miracle of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. Number four, the resurrection of the widow's son. Number five, calling of fire from heaven on the altar. Number six, causing it to rain again. Number seven, prophecy that Ahab's sons would all be destroyed. Number eight, prophecy that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs. Number nine, prophecy that Ahaziah would die of his illness. Number 10, calling fire from heaven upon the first 50 soldiers. Number 11, calling fire from heaven upon the second 50 soldiers. Number 12, the parting of the Jordan. Number 13, prophecy that Elisha would have a double portion of his spirit. And number 14, being caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. 14 miracles. So if there's a double portion, then we're looking for 28 miracles in the ministry career of Elisha. Number one, the parting of the waters of the Jordan. Number two, the healing of the poisoned waters. Number three, the curse of the she-bears. Number four, filling the valley with water. Number five, deception of the Moabites with the valley of blood. Number six, the miracle of the vessels of oil. Number seven, the prophecy that the Shunammite woman would have a son. Number eight, the resurrection back to life of the Shunammite woman's son. Number nine, the healing of the gourds. Number 10, the miracle of the bread. Number 11, the healing of Naaman. Number 12, the perception of Gehazi's transgression. Number 13, cursing Gehazi with leprosy. Number 14, floating the axe head. Number 15, the prophecy of the Syrian battle plans. Number 16, the vision of the chariots. Number 17, smiting the Syrian army with blindness. Number 18, restoring the sight of the Syrian army. Number 19, the prophecy of the end of the great famine. Number 20, the prophecy that the scoffing nobleman would see but not partake of the coming abundance at the end of the famine. Number 21, the deception of the Syrians with the sound of chariots. Number 22, the prophecy of the 7-year famine. Number 23, the prophecy of Ben-Hadad's untimely death. Number 24, the prophecy of Hazael's cruelty to Israel. Number 25, the prophecy that Jehu would smite the house of Ahab. Number 26, the prophecy that Joash would smite the Syrians at Aphek. Number 27, the prophecy that Joash would smite Syria thrice but not consume it. And finally, number 28, exactly double the resurrection of the man touched by his bones. Can you imagine? He died one short of double. And it looked like he got so close, but the rest of the double portion was resident in his bones. And the proof of the double portion came after he had passed on. Wow. I did a little looking for what is the meaning of the word mantle in the Bible. And I don't know the name of the author that wrote this. Although there are there are variations of the meaning of mantle in the Bible. The main idea is that of a covering, such as a cloak or other article of clothing. The New American Standard Bible uses the word mantle in Joshua 7 and Hebrews 1. In the former passage, the English Standard Version translates the word as cloak, and in the latter passage, translates it as robe. In biblical times, a mantle was typically a large, loosely fitting garment made of animal skin, probably sheepskin. Several people are mentioned as wearing a mantle, including Job in Job 1 and Ezra in Ezra 9. Prophets were known for wearing mantles as a sign of their calling from God. Now, whenever I read this, I think of Evangelist Willie Johnson. She wore a cape. Now, I never got to meet her. I never got to hear her preach. But she left such an impression upon people that I have read stories about her and have been amazed by her ministry, even though I never got to sit under her preaching. And in fact, here 2 or 3, 4 years ago, a researcher from headquarters researched her life and wrote a biography about her. But I've heard people say that while she was preaching, when a spirit of prophecy would come on her, she would leap off of the pulpit and she would swing that cape through the air, and you knew something was coming. The scripture here says that various prophets were known for wearing mantles as a sign of their calling from God, 1 Kings 19. The prophet Samuel wore a mantle, 1 Samuel 15. The prophet Elijah threw his cloak around Elisha as a symbol of Elijah's ministry being passed on to Elisha. The prophet's mantle was an indication of his authority and responsibility as God's chosen spokesman, 2 Kings 2. Elisha was not confused as to what Elijah was doing. The putting on of his mantle made his election clear. Now, I want to pause in reading this and mention that I read for you that it was neither Elisha who chose that calling, nor was it Elijah that chose that calling. God chose that. I've had at least one person ask me, hey, can I be an elder? Like as though I pick. There's a verse in the New Testament says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It is God that does the picking. However, the person who gets picked has a choice in whether they want to commit to that. So God's choice needs to be corroborated and confirmed by the choice of the called. Some theologians see the mantle as a symbol of the Holy Ghost. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha takes the mantle that had fallen from Elijah, similar to how Jesus received the Holy Ghost descending on him at his baptism in Matthew 3. The audible voice of God in Matthew 3 confirms Jesus as God's chosen servant. Cross-reference that with Isaiah 42 and verse 1. We see a similar falling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 10. It's only after Elisha takes the fallen mantle that he performs miraculous works, 2 Kings chapter 2. The Holy Ghost empowers God's people to do God's work. The mantle served the practical purpose of keeping people warm and protecting them from the elements. And in this regard, it functioned a little bit kind of like a rain poncho. It served a symbolic purpose in the case of the prophets, showing that they were wrapped in God's authority. Like all of the imagery in the Old Testament, the mantle represents a visible representation of a New Testament principle. The mantle can be seen as a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Ghost that God so graciously gives to the people of his choosing. For instance, read 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And when we understand that the one who is called needs to make a choice to agree with and to cooperate with and to accept that calling, it helps us to understand the answer to why did Elijah ask Elisha to stay behind. As his moment was approaching to be caught up, he repeatedly, now you remember me saying that some things are worth repeating. Regarding the possibility of someone being guilty, the Bible says that no punishment is to be poured out except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Some things are so important that it has to be emphasized with a corroboration of multiple statements. In one place in the New Testament where the church was about to get a disciplinary measure from the church founder, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to them about it, and then they didn't fix the matter, and he wrote to them again, and they didn't fix the matter. And he indicated that every time he wrote to them, it was in fulfillment of that two or three witnesses thing. And so Elisha is about to take on a responsibility of calling of God on his life that is so weighty that he's not given just one chance to back out. He's given multiple chances to back out. And when I think of this, I remember the words of Bishop T.F. Tenney, the late great. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He was of that same generation as Billy Cole. They were like two prophets of God born in the fire and could not sit in the smoke. And Bishop T.F. Tenney said that on one occasion, a young man came to him and said, "Bishop, I feel called into the ministry. What should I do?" And Bishop T.F. Tenney said, "I told him, if you can find any way out of it," he said, "if you can find any crack to slip through to get out of it," he said, "grease yourself, boy, and squeeze through that crack." I also remember Billy Cole saying that when he and his wife made application to the Foreign Missions Board to go as missionaries to Thailand, the Foreign Missions Board declined his application. They turned him down. And someone who knew what was up whispered to Brother Cole, "They turn everybody down the first time." Brother Cole told the story that he got on the elevator with the director of Foreign Missions, today called the Global Missions Division Director. He happened to be at the same hotel where the Foreign Missions Director was, and they happened to get on the elevator at the same moment. And the director told him, said, "The board voted to decline your application, and you had to have known Billy Cole." Without missing a beat, he said, "Tell them to vote again. They missed the will of God." And they did. They voted again, and they gave him an approval. The account of Elijah's preparations to depart and Elisha's determination to follow presupposes a previous revelation that's not recorded in Scripture, but it's implied, that this day was to be Elijah's last day on earth. And by repeatedly granting Elisha permission to remain behind, in other words, not fulfill the condition that you must be present when I'm taken up. By repeatedly granting him permission to stay behind, Elijah was testing Elisha's commitment to himself and to his calling as Elijah's successor. And if you think about it, in Matthew chapter 4, when we read about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, Jesus was being given one opportunity after another to back away from his calling as the anointed one, the Messiah. If Jesus wanted to back out of the death that was coming on the cross, all he had to do was accept any one of these temptations, and that calling would cease away from him. But he always chose to stay true to that calling, and he resisted every one of those temptations, thus saying no to every chance to back out. So in a sense, Elijah was giving Elisha the opportunity to decline the difficult life and calling of a prophet. Elisha's refusal to speak of Elijah's departure, much less turn back, probably reflects Elisha's sorrow at the prospect of losing his friend and mentor, and reflects a commitment to honoring Elijah by serving in his place. Amen. So on occasion, when someone has been offered an opportunity to serve in my place and they've declined, I harbor no bitterness toward them for that. In reality, whoever one day, if the Lord tarries long enough, whoever one day fills my room will have to be someone that God chose, someone that I concurred with the choice, someone that they themselves conferred with the choice.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.